But appreciate that, Charla, and the choir for that special. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Thought as we kind of move away, in some respects, from the Christmas time, the actual birth of the Lord, but yet we're still in that time frame. We're just a few days removed from it. And Christmas hasn't, I trust, completely left our thoughts and minds and homes. I don't know of too many homes that, you know, take all their Christmas decorations down on the 26th to get ready for the next thing. I mean, maybe there are. I don't know. But if it were my wife's way, the Christmas stuff would be up for a lot longer. She likes to get it up right after Thanksgiving and likes to let it linger on into January. And I do know a couple that they actually keep their Christmas tree up all year long. They just don't take it down. They just leave it there, and it's ready to go. So everybody has their thoughts on those things, and I don't think there's any right or wrong way. Whatever you feel comfortable with. But as we look at this, I thought we would look at some events that occurred after his birth. We read them during the Christmas account, of course, but I want to look at these, the, shall we say, the fruit of his birth, the outcome of his birth amongst some people that we come across. And we've touched on these a little bit in the last few weeks, but I thought we'd kind of focus on them today and see what is a product of Christ's birth this morning. So Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 20, and then verses 36 through 38. 15 through 20, and then 36 through 38. It says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." And then now down to verses 36 through 38. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Father, as we close out this year, we thank you that we are able to be in thy house to close out the year and look forward to the year that is before us. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us through this year. We have been recipients of your blessings far abundantly more than what we deserve. Your grace has been sufficient, and we thank you and praise you for that. We pray now that our hearts and minds would be attentive to thee and thy word this morning, that we would set aside the cares, the distractions that so easily can pull us away from hearing what you have for us this morning. And truly, Father, may we, as has often been said in the Scriptures, we have ears, now may we hear what you have to say. And then, Father, as we hear it, may we accept the change that you are desiring to make in our lives as believers to conform us into the image of Christ. For that one that may be here lost, Father, you're working in their heart. Your conviction is there to draw them unto thee. And I pray that they would come to know Christ as their Savior before they leave this place. Blessed as we look forward to your word, Father, may we go forth singing thy praises. May they ever be on our lips as we go forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we look at our passage this morning, the first Sunday after Christmas. Again, I thought we'd look at the birth of Christ with a couple people or a person and a group of people to see the impact that that birth had on them after seeing Christ in the flesh. Their lives changed. Our lives changed as well the moment we met Christ, did it not? I trust it did. For some, it may have been a drastic change. For others, maybe not so much. You know, if you grew up in a Christian home with parents who taught you Christian values, Christian truths, and sought to instill that in you, that salvation experience may not have had a great outward change because you are already kind of living the Christian life because of the values that your parents had in your home. But if you did not grow up in that, and you did not have that, that change that took place would be a little more drastic looking to folks, because they would have seen you in your rebellion, seen you away from God, and now a change has taken place that has drawn you to God. And so regardless of where we are in that spectrum, there was a change that took place. However imperceptible it may be to those around us, a change took place. Because we have a new life in Christ now. And a wondrous life. And as we look at these two groups, the shepherds and then we look at Anna, I want us to see what happened as a result of them beholding Christ. And it's noted here, for all of us to see, the shepherds spoke out. They didn't stay quiet in the events that they have seen with their eyes, have heard with their ears. That would be one thing to have an angel come to you as they saw. I mean, that event is quite an event. To read of it in this passage, to just stop as I've tried to think that we have in a previous service, to what would it be like to be with those shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem? In the dark, around a fire, listening to their sheep, chatting about the day's events, the world's events, whatever it is that they were doing, and then to have a bright light shine above them, an angel appear to them, speak to them about their promised Messiah. And as he makes that announcement, the rest of heaven can't keep silent. And the host of heaven breaks out and says, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, if it were just that event, I think their lives changed in that moment. Just because of that event. But that wasn't the event that is noteworthy. That angel told them of their Messiah being born. That's the event. Their Redeemer, the one who came to save them from their sins, the promised one, has been born. And it's, let's go see this child. Let's go see our Messiah. That's the event that's life-changing. And they do. They receive this special revelation, if you will. They believe the message because they make haste and they go and find him. They go looking for that cattle stall, whether it is a cave in the hillside or whether it's a barn like we would think of, kind of in our day, although obviously not in the same architecture. But they went looking to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a feed stall. Because they had been anticipating, I believe, and looking forward to their coming Messiah. And that's why God spoke to them. We see God speaking to others within our Christmas context who don't go looking for the Messiah. They've heard when the wise men come to Jerusalem, all Jerusalem is troubled because they've come looking for he that is born King of the Jews. And Herod inquires, and all those within Herod's court has heard from those ministers, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Micah foretells us that. And they all heard. But nobody went with the wise men the 6 miles to Bethlehem. Why not? I think by and large because they didn't believe. Oh yes, that's the prophecy, but can't be now. And they didn't go. The wise men believed. They saw the star as they leave, and it guides them to the house where he is at. They followed, but the shepherds, they spoke out, and they did so as quickly as possible. They go and see this sight that's been told to them. It's true. The angel was telling us the truth. Here's this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. This is our Messiah. Let's not stay quiet about it. As they had seen this view, a humble view, yes. They don't go back to their fields on the hillsides, back to their sheep and say, oh, that was really nice. Guys, that was incredible. The angel and the host of heaven, and they were right. He nailed it. We found a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That was good. Okay, what's for dinner? What else have we got to do tonight? No. And when they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now we don't know what time of night it was. But obviously there were people awake because Luke notes for us that one, they found people, they told them, and those that heard it wondered at those things. Now we don't know how many because he doesn't tell us. Bethlehem wasn't a big, thriving metropolis, small village. But obviously people were up and about, whether it's getting ready to start their day. But they gave the message. They didn't question the validity of it. They knew it was true. Because they had gone to see the Christ child. And I'm sure as they're telling these people, they're excited. Not just about the angel and the host of heaven. But the reality that, yes, our Messiah is born. The promised one. The one that we've been reading about all the way back to the books of Moses. We have our whole host of scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. Letting us know that there's a promised Messiah that's going to come. And that promise has now been fulfilled. He's here. He's a babe in a manger. His name is Jesus, our Savior, the one who's come to redeem us. And they did not keep quiet with that message. I trust that we do not either, as I've said through this time. This is one of the times of the year when we have a very open door to speak of Christ. When people are a little more open to hear about Him. Easter's another time. It's holidays, yes. It's times when people start thinking a little bit along these lines because it is still presented. I mean, yes, there's Santa and all of that. Yes, there's the Easter bunny. But the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are still in the public view. And we have the opportunity to talk about it. and to share with them. Why do we remember this child on Christmas Day? It's because of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, rising from the grave. As Ron Hamilton so well put it, as we sang this morning, he was born so that he might die on our behalf. And they took that message to those around them. We have accepted by faith the message of salvation that we find in the Word of God. We trust its validity. We trust its truthfulness. God confirms it in our hearts. We know it's true. And we have the blessed privilege of taking it to those around us. They found the promised Messiah, and they told others about him. May we do the same. We found the Messiah, the one who has redeemed us from our sins. May we tell others. We also see that Anna spoke out. She was waiting for this promised one. She is a very elderly woman. Luke tells us, gives us some ages here, but we're not sure as far as the breakdown. We know that she was a widow of 84 years. She had been married to a man for 7 years before he passed away. So their marriage lasted 7 years. The 84, the construction, we're not sure of. Either she was 84 years old, or she had been a widow for 84 years, which we then attached 7 years to, and then we attached the years before her marriage. So she's either 84, or she's probably somewhere in the early 100s. The structure isn't definitive. It could go either way. Either it's in line to be added onto each other, or she is 84 years old. But, you know, regardless, she is an older woman. In her sunset years, as we sometimes refer to them. But I like Anna. We don't have much. But she didn't consider herself useless. As we get older, are we able to do the things that we used to do in our prime? No. Our bodies let us know with the aches and pains. We can't do the things that we used to do. We find ourselves seemingly, what good am I to be around still? I can't do the things that I used to do. And I remind folks, I have come across many of them in my lifetime, remind them, you have the ability to pray. Never negate and never think low of your prayer life. I was encouraging a lady here recently that we visited who was of an elderly age, talking about some things, why I'm still here, and I reminded her, you can pray for the rest of us. We need your prayers. And we see that with Anna as we look at her. Notice verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but notice the word, but served God. How did she serve God in this elderly age? With fastings and prayers, night and day. The word for serve here is, we kind of get our word liturgy-ish from that family of words. It literally refers to bodily service, speaks of worshiping adoration that is directed toward God. And God notes that that service of praying and fasting is towards Him. And he recognizes it and notes it for us and praises it and lifts it up. What is Anna doing? She's there at the temple every day praying and fasting. That's not much of anything, is it? In our eyes, sometimes we think, well, she's not doing anything. She's going to the temple, but she's not doing anything because there's no physical activity. And yet she is doing something. She's worshiping her God, and God is noting it that she's been praying. She's serving me. Because she's here praying and fasting. And she's serving me. So as we consider these things, may we never downplay the importance of prayer in our lives. We are serving God. Our prayer life is not something that we just kind of tack on and say, well, yeah, I guess since nothing else has worked, so I'll take it to God in prayer. And I'll let him work it out. He should be the first choice, not the last resort. And as God is reminding us of it here, it is an opportunity for us to serve him by praying, taking our needs to him in prayer, taking the needs of others to him in prayer. Just talking with him, for that matter. Communing as friend to friend with our God. She rejoices to see her Savior. And she tells others. She too speaks out. As we come to the end of verse 38. It says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This older lady, who everybody would know was there at the temple praying night and day, has the blessed privilege of seeing the redemption, the Messiah. And she's not quiet about it either. She tells everyone else, I've seen our Messiah. I've seen the one who's come to save us from our sins. She can't keep quiet. You know, it is most interesting. Too often times, we are scared. We're nervous. I know I've spoken of it. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had, unfortunately, some weird concepts of what I thought would happen if I went home that day and told my mom that I had trusted Christ. I figured she'd boot me out of our trailer and I'd be left to my own devices. And I didn't say anything. I didn't say a word. But the wonderful change that took place in my life, while it wasn't spoken by my mouth, it was spoken by my actions. Because her son, who often on those Sunday mornings, when he would hear the bus pull up into, not really the driveway, because there was no driveway, just three trailers on a lot that was off a dirt road and the bus pulled into the midst of them. He would hear it honk, and I was often still in bed. I would just put my hand underneath the blinds and just wave my hand at Brother Vernon and let him know, we're not going today. Get up, grab my cane pole, find a worm, and go down to the creek side and try to catch some fish. Some perch, bluegill. And I was happy. But after that Sunday of coming to Christ, things changed that I hadn't realized. I wanted to go back to church. I wanted to hear more of what was bothering me before. Prior to that Sunday, hearing that man stand in that pulpit and preach about salvation, telling me that I'm a sinner, which, yeah, I know that, but really, I'm a good boy. Hearing those things and not liking it, but now desiring it. Now, she never kicked me out of the trailer, but she saw the change that took place. Because now her son was getting up in the morning and was bumping his sisters to get them up too, which they didn't appreciate too much until they came to Christ either, and encouraging them to come and get on that church bus and head to church. Why? Because of the change that took place. God reminds us that we are to speak out for Him. We are His witnesses, as He tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We saw that in our Acts study, which eventually will come back to Acts in the new year. We'll not be in there tonight, but we'll pick up Acts in the new year and get back into chapter 7. But we have the outline, but we're reminded of Christ's last mention to the disciples of the Great Commission. The others that are noted in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are at other times. They're not referencing this event. So Christ is talking of the Great Commission to His disciples on several different instances before He goes to heaven. And Acts records for us the very last time, and He tells them, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me." You're a witness. You tell what you know. That's all a witness does. You're in a court case and you're a witness, you're to tell what you know. If you saw an event to take place, you're there to tell what you saw. If you're a character witness, you're to tell about the character of the person that you're called to witness about. But we're called upon to tell what we know. Not what we don't know. What we know. And He goes on in notes, "You'll be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're to tell what we know. And what do we know? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We don't have to be the most articulate, the most eloquent speaker to tell of what took place in us. We trusted Christ as our Savior. And a change took place. Burdens were lifted. A peace flooded our souls like nothing we've ever had before. And He can do it for you. What a joy to be able to speak out and speak of those things and know that God's enabled us. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We typically read verses 19 and 20. That's the Great Commission. But I want us to back up a verse to get a little bit of the context and notice what Christ says in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." The word power speaks of authority. "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That is, literally, make disciples. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Notice two things. All power is given to God, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. He has the authority, and He's told us to go. So we go with His authority, not ours. And He reminds them and reminds us as He finishes, "And lo, I am with you always." We're not alone. As we have that opportunity to witness to someone, to give the gospel, to share the good news, we don't have to do it in the power of our persuasive words. We're not winning them to ourselves. We're to give that message. God's with us. The Holy Spirit will be the one convicting in the heart and drawing them unto Himself. He does the work, we just give the message. Does that not take a load off your mind? Oh, good. I don't have to. You're right, you don't. Tell what you know and leave the rest to God. Because God is the one that does the converting, not us. As Paul spoke to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, he notes this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Again, a great commission, if you will, telling us He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and He will go on and say, "You are ambassadors. You're My representatives on this earth. Take the word." No one in this passage is exempt. He has given it to all of us, not just to the pastors or the pastors and the deacons, the leaders. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We all can be witnesses. When you stop to consider things, you have, in some respects, a better entrance into people's hearts and lives than I do. They expect it from me. I'm the preacher. They can turn me off in a heartbeat. But when it's their neighbor, their coworker, their friend, whose life has been changed by the power of the gospel, it's a powerful testimony. Something that we have a hard time getting away from. They can look at me and say, "Well, you're supposed to do that. That's your job. You're supposed to tell me about God and give me this. Because you're the pastor of Wheatland Baptist Church." But as I say, when it's their neighbor, when it's their friend, when it's their brother, their uncle, their aunt, and the life is different, we tend to take notice. And we have an open door that I wouldn't necessarily have. We have our influences in various people in various ways. God's put it there so that we can give that message of salvation. May we not be quiet. May we tell it. We know the event, we who know Christ. May we share it with others, like the shepherds, like Anna did. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by His precious blood, do have that responsibility to let others know of the one who came to save men from their sins. It's been given to us, not to the angels, but to us. The shepherds discharged their duty. Anna did hers. No obstacle stood in their way. No excuses were given by them. Though the shepherds had sheep that needed care, and Anna was a very elderly woman, these things did not cause them to shirk the needs of others to hear. May we not use excuses to deny others the opportunity to hear the wondrous message of salvation. May we not rationalize it away and somebody else will do it. If we don't, who will? We have the blessed privilege because we know Christ is our Savior. We have, again, a very open door at Christmas time to share that message of redemption. I trust that we've had that opportunity. And I trust we have availed ourselves of it. God will hold us accountable. And may we come forth rejoicing, as the psalmist says, bringing our sheaves with us. Because God's been at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we have here. Father, as we look at the lives briefly of the shepherds and of Anna, Father, they did not keep quiet of what they beheld. But they went about telling others, telling in their day that the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, had been born, robed himself in human flesh, that great mystery of things, that God would be robed in human flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, has come. Father, we in our day, he has come. God has come, robed himself, and has gone back to you. And Father, we bear witness to that message. Oh, we weren't there physically to see that life. But Father, we believe on him through the message of those that did. We find it recorded in this book. A true book. A valid book. A book whose words are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that does pierce the heart and soul. Father, you tell us that it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. May we take it forth with that message of salvation that is found in its pages, resting in you to be at work in hearts. We may be watering, we may be sowing, but Father, it is you that gives the harvest. And so may we go about sowing the seeds of thy word, watering that, all the time praying that you, the Lord of the harvest, will bring a harvest in that heart. For it is you that draws them unto thyself. Help us, Father, to be faithful heralds of thy word. To not hold it back, but Father, to freely tell others. It is what the world needs, the message of salvation. May we take it, and may we go. May you do that work in our hearts that only you can. And we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.